Hello, and welcome to this half hour of Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program. I feel like you would enjoy Sunday school so much, and you can gain so much Bible knowledge and understanding of God from attending Sunday school. And I'm a big advocate for Sunday school, and I think it can really be a help to you in your walk with God. And I also want to invite you, if you come to Sunday school, you can stay with us at 11 o'clock. We'll be having our worship service where we just want to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be able to lift Him up, and we want to be able to address needs that's going on in your life. Things that are happening in your home, maybe things that are happening at your workplace. I tell you with everything that I know that God desires to have an effect on those things. And first of all, He wants to gain your heart. He wants to gain dominion in your soul and work in your life. And so I want to invite you at Sunday school at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Worship service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings as well. Now, we also have Wednesday evening Bible studies every week at 7 o'clock. We just wrapped up going through 2 Timothy, and now we're going to begin a series of lessons where that we're going to try to empower you to be able to share the gospel, to be able to share your beliefs and what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and be able to share that with others that they may come to a knowledge as well. God has given us a great commission here on earth, and you and I are being called out to fulfill that great commission. Now, before we get into our sermon today, I want to share with you too. You can go ahead and be fine, and if you're able to, follow along in your Bible, Acts chapter 12. But I also want to take just a moment to wish happy birthday to a few folks coming up throughout the course of the next week. Here at Rallets, we love these folks so much. Miss Joyce Brown. Miss Joyce will be celebrating her birthday February the 8th. It's a joy to know Miss Joyce. She's certainly a terrific young lady. Also, Miss Camille Spradlin. Camille Spradlin, happy birthday, sweetie. We love you. You're certainly a special young lady, and thank God for you. Miss Camille's celebrating a birthday on February the 8th. Young Matthew Luchek. Matthew Luchek will be celebrating a birthday February the 10th. That young man, The God's hand is certainly upon him, and I'm looking forward to seeing what God will do with him. And then Miss Jessica Devine. Miss Jessica worships with us so regular, so faithful to do so. And February the 12th, she'll be celebrating a birthday. Keep those folks in your prayers. Keep them in your mind. And if you're able to see them out, give them a little aggravation about that another birthday. And so I want to share with you now, we'll go back to Acts chapter 12. And really, it's looking at Herod's violence toward the church. And a lot of pastors, I've heard some very wonderful sermons concerning this scripture. And they'll go all the way through probably verse 19 or so. But I want to look at it, if I might, from just a different sort of an angle. I want you to see not the main point, but we probably need to focus on one of the sub points this morning. I want you to see the reaction of God's people when times of hardship comes upon them. What is the reaction of God's people to do when we understand that spiritually things around us are not as they ought to be? That spiritually things around us are lacking in what God would desire for your church, for your home, and for your life. I want you to know that if you are expecting revival in your church, maybe you're worried a little bit about the direction that things are going. Maybe the crowd is falling off, but please don't judge your success based on the crowd. That's not true at all. But maybe it seems as if it's a desert time, a sort of a dry time, a sort of a time in which that it doesn't seem to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice the reaction of this young church to some of the things that were coming against them. The persecution had stepped up another notch. It moved into another level. And now we begin to see these people don't know which way to turn, but they make a terrific move right here. Let's look at Acts chapter 12 together. We'll go through verse 5. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Verse 2. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but, now watch this, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And let's look at verse 5 again. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Amen. Amen. What a great reaction. I believe that nearly all church leaders and mature believers across our country today would agree that we urgently need spiritual revival. In some exceptional places, the Lord is obviously blessing. But in the vast majority of our churches, no matter the denomination, we're not seeing the kind of evangelistical growth and spiritual vitality modeled in the book of Acts. We're not seeing that. But now I ask you, is it possible that we might be able to have church as they had it in the book of Acts? And dear friend, I'd have to ask yes. It is certainly possible. Why? Because Hebrews 13 tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, that same God, that same Holy Spirit that made His way into those people praying in that upper room when that great manifestation of the Holy Spirit moved out across the people that day, that same Holy Spirit, sweet people, is the same Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us today. And so is it possible for you and I to experience a great New Testament revival deep in our hearts? I think that's a resounding yes. It is possible that you and I might be able to experience the same manifestation of the Holy Spirit that they experienced in that day. I'm telling you, we're not that far away from a time in which that Christ is coming back victorious to call His bride. Christ is coming back to a time that He's going to get all His people together once more, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and we're going to see another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But between that time, between that day of Pentecost, and between what's coming up soon, you and I are going to see that it is possible that you and me and those that we attend church with every day can be moved and empowered by that same Holy Spirit. It is possible today, and we're selling ourselves short by saying that it's not. We sell ourselves short by saying that what God did in that day was intended for that day and no longer. Friend, that's not what the Bible says. You and I are children of the Most High. You and I have been given a special empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we might be able to walk against this world, that we might not be able to walk according to the spirit of the world of this air, but we're being called into something higher and something better, something more wonderful. So, the plain truth is that we're not baptizing large numbers of people in proportion to the population. That's just the truth. Researchers, listen to this, I did a little research, have now proven that most of the much heralded church growth is little more than people moving from the First Presbyterian to the First Nazarene to the First Baptist to the First Assembly of God. Do you see what's happening, friends, today? A lot of church growth is just sheep changing pens. Sheep changing pens. Really and truly, we're not seeing the kingdom of God being furthered. I don't want to see the same old borders. I don't want to see us bouncing against the same old fences. And you'll go this way toward the charismatic movement, and you get so far, and boom, you got to bounce back toward the conservative movement, and all of a sudden, churches are growing and they're shrinking and they're growing and shrinking. But the kingdom of God is not being having growth as it ought to have. I'm talking about people who didn't know Christ to come to a place where they can say, "I've been saved." Listen, that church bouncing is not what causes the angels to rejoice. They rejoice when a sinner repents. Part of our problem is that we have developed a religious industry whose machinery runs smoothly without any need of the Holy Spirit. I like what A.W. Tozer once commented on. He said that if God were to take the Holy Spirit out of the church, a lot of churches would go right on and never know the difference. Oh, friend, I think that's a sad, sad statement today, and yet I see the truth in it. We've become set in our ways, but they are not the ways of God's blessing and power. The church in Acts, they had no New Testament. It wasn't written yet. They had no choirs. They had no electronic gear, no buildings of their own, no friends in high places, and yet they still shook up the world. God didn't send the Holy Spirit to give us thrills and chills. He sent the Spirit to empower us to win lost people to Jesus. The acid test of preaching, of choirs, of all those other things, is whether through God they're able to pierce hard, unbelieving hearts with a gospel message and see people turn to the Lord. Without this divine power and boldness, we tend to shy away from confronting the world head on. We retreat into discussions about how terrible everything around us is. Or we argue endlessly with each other about whose doctrine is more correct. Churches become cultural club for sociologists to study. We need to pray, friends, for revival of such power that resembles the early church in the book of Acts. In that golden age, there was a liberty and freedom from God. You never quite knew what was going to happen. Do you know that a lot of folks today could tell you, when I go to church Sunday, I know exactly what's going to happen. I know to the minute at what time the choir will sing its special, what time they'll take up offering. I know exactly when all that, and I can tell you that next week, and I can tell you 6 months from now what it'll be. But that's not the way God intended it to be. God has not said that we should set a following agenda and that we've got to follow that thing to a fault. No. We've got to be ready and willing, able to be able to move when the Holy Spirit moves. And that if God has called you out, then you're to step out right then and there and not wait. I tell you, friends, a lot of times we're missing great blessings. We're missing seeing people saved. We're missing revival because people today are too set on a certain agenda. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit might manifest Himself at any moment. Yet there was careful Bible teaching as well. I want you to see this balance. Not only a great following of the Holy Spirit, a great response to the Holy Spirit, but there was also careful Bible teaching as well. This balance between the Word and the Spirit is a great challenge today. When the pendulum swings between fanaticism and dry orthodoxy are so strong, many current church leaders think the goal is to rigidly control every phase of God's work. I humbly have to disagree. We probably organized way too much, I'll be honest with you. The early church had a beautiful spontaneity and freshness without being chaotic or disorderly. Please let me say that again. I heard that quote from a man by the name of Jim Cimbala. Said the early church had a beautiful spontaneity and freshness without being chaotic or disorderly. I like the quote from D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody once said, "The Spirit of God first imparts love. He next inspires hope, then He gives liberty," which is about the last thing we have in a good many of our churches at the present day. I'm sorry to say that there must be a funeral in a good many churches before there's much work done. Well, we shall have to bury the formalism so deep that it will never have any resurrection. The last thing to be found in many a church is liberty. Now, what often holds us back is our blind devotion to the way we were raised in. I want to say that again. What often holds us back is our blind devotion to doing it the way we were raised. The atmosphere we experienced every Sunday. And what we've done, we've decided that because that's the way it was when we were young. That's the way we remember it. That's the way our granddad did it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those. A lot of those things were good and probably need to make their way back into church. But when we get so hung up on it, now watch this, that we build fences around that and we say that God cannot operate outside of those means, then you and I have fallen into Phariseeism. And the Pharisees had decided, listen, we think we've got a deep heritage. We think that our family did it right for a long time. I'm telling you that from Abraham under the time of Jesus, those folks were doing it the same way. And you want to talk about tradition, you can't touch what they had. You can't do anything with what the Pharisees had set up. And yet we see that when Christ came, Christ told them, listen guys, you're so steeped in your traditions, you're so buried in what you're doing in that way that God now has no voice in your religious aspects. That God has no say anymore in what's going on in your church services. And friends, listen, I'm not telling you that the way you're worshiping is wrong, but what I'm telling you is that the way you worship ought to be susceptible to God. And if that God decides to change that, you're not so caught up in it that you can't move, that you can't do something different, that you can't step out and go to a different direction. Don't get so caught up in just the way things were always done that you can't understand that God works in entirely new ways. And it is a fresh God. And it is a God that desires to do something today. It's not about following the Pharisees. And the religious system, it's about following Jesus. It's about following the Lord. I thank God for every good thing that I've learned in the past. I thank God for every blessing received. But doesn't the Lord have even more for us? Are we making such an impact on the world for God that we can't humble ourselves in prayer for a change in the status quo? Revival comes when people get dissatisfied with what is and yearn deeply for what could be. Oh, one of the distinguishing traits of the early church was their practice of serious prayer. The apostles had never said, "Lord, teach us to preach," or "Lord, teach us to sing worship music." They asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." Luke 11:1, "Lord, teach us to pray." Something about Jesus' ability to commune with His Father in heaven fascinated them. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, He birthed a new spirit of prayer and intercession. They began following a simple practice. The best thing to do whenever emergencies come is to gather to pray. It was a living reality to them that God responds when people call upon His name. Indeed, this faith and fervency was begotten by the Spirit of God Himself. This is one of the spiritual facts of life that hungry pastors are coming to grasp more and more. They've been stirred by God to want real change in their churches, especially in the matter of corporate prayer. Our churches are not getting together and praying as they ought to. Their zeal to initiate prayer meetings of one kind or another often turns to gloom as they see their members uninterested and unmoved. Uninterested and unmoved. Even those who attend the prayer services are often cold and mechanical, with little or no sense of that fervent prayer mentioned in Scripture. So here's what I see. The root problem is the need for the Holy Spirit to come in power and to birth a true spirit of prayer. In other words, we must first secure the Spirit's presence and grace. Then we can move out in powerful praying for all kinds of other needs. Let us remember the Lord's promise in Luke 11:13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more, friends? How much more? Let me ask you, why are you afraid of prayer like that? Why are you afraid of humbling yourself before God and pouring out? And I'm not talking about, a lot of people get caught up in the praying real loud and they say, "Well, I'm just not comfortable doing it." I'm not worried. I'm not concerned about that whatsoever. Really and truly, what I'm asking is, why are you so scared to lay open your heart before a mighty God? When was the last time, husband, that your wife ever came in and instead of you so worried about clicking off what you're looking at on the computer so you don't get busted, that you don't notice that what God is trying to do in your, and that they don't get busted praying? When's the last time a wife walked in and said, "I'm sorry, honey, I see you were praying"? When was the last time that somebody walked in, dear wife, and caught you, instead of gossiping on the telephone, caught you reading your Bible, and the kid said, "I'm sorry, Mama, I didn't know you studied your Bible"? When was the last time, teenager, that instead of running up and down the road to go play ball or see your friends, you told Mom and Daddy, "Hey, can I get a ride to church? Can I get a ride to the prayer service? I'm beginning to see maybe I need to start with myself. Maybe I need to call a great revival prayer meeting instead of worrying about speakers and worrying about getting together the right songs and the right music. We need to fall to our face and say, "Oh God, we need revival of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot function without You." The church will cease when men and women become too incorporated that they can't be moved by God. The root problem is the need for the Holy Spirit to come in power and to birth a true spirit of prayer. One of the first crises for the early church began with the martyrdom of the Apostle James, and it's recorded there as we read in verse 2. And hardly before they could get James buried, Peter was arrested. And the believers must have gasped and said to one another, "What in the world is happening?" Everything that we've known is crashing down around us. Herod is going to pick off our leaders one after one. The king would have quickly executed Peter, except that the calendar got in his way. And just then it happened to be Passover week. So Herod had to wait until the next normal business day. He was apparently fussy about having innocent people killed on Jewish holidays. So what was the church going to do? They could have given in to what seemed inevitable, but no. The Bible reports that the church was earnestly praying to God for him. They wrestled in prayer. A continual stream of intercession went up to heaven for Peter, who needed a miraculous deliverance. I suppose they could have organized a political demonstration demanding respect for Peter's civil rights, protesting the obvious discrimination against Christians. Instead, they clung. Instead, they grabbed hold. Instead, they stood on the Lord's promises. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So every evening, as the Passover week dragged on, you could see little clusters of Christians scurrying through the shadows toward homes all over Jerusalem. There they would stay into the early hours of the morning, crying out, "Oh God, spare Peter's life. We've already lost James. We'll lose Peter too unless you, dear Father, intervene. So our eyes are on you, and no one else can help us but you." I want to ask you something. If preaching alone were the answer, we'd have seen a different America long ago. If good gospel music and radio programs and plush sanctuaries were the key, we would know it by now. Let me ask you this. Are you concerned enough to go wherever it might be that you feel comfortable and really pray? Really pray. Not just be in the exercise of it. Not just caught up in the habit of it. But to pray until you pray. To pray until you really pray. Oh, I hope you take that challenge. I hope you can pray for your church. I hope you can pray for your family. And I hope you can pray for yourself. Friend, listen, will you close with me today in this moment? Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you, dear Lord, for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, dear God, that you incorporate yourself in the lives of men and women. Help us today understand, dear Lord, that what prayer really is. That, Father, our petitions might not fall short because of our wrongdoings, because of our disobedience. But that, dear God, our prayers might be swift to your throne room today, dear God, because of the way that we follow in your footsteps. Oh, Father, today I pray for that dad that's struggling. I pray for that mama, dear Lord, that with her sick children. I pray, dear God, that you might be with that teenager, Father, that's at a crossroads in his life. And Lord, one direction he's being pulled for the Satan himself, and the other, dear God, God is calling his name. I pray, dear Lord, you help him to follow you. Lord, I want to pray for Hart County. I want to pray for Horse Cave, dear Father. Dear God, that you might send a mighty revival into the churches of this area. That, dear God, we might see your Spirit poured out. That we might see people who are lost come to be saved. That our churches might begin to be filled up today, Father, with the Holy Spirit. And then, by God, then we'll see that others will come to know Him, dear Lord. Oh, Father, thank you so much. We pray for Mumfordville today, dear God. That every street, Lord, might be have the Holy Spirit upon it. Father, in the courtroom, in the jailhouse, Father, in the police station, dear Father, everywhere that men and women go, dear God, that you might be there working. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, dear God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.